He's talking about old, you know. See how fast I come up them steps. You know you're getting old when you can comb your hair with a wash rag. I called Brother Greg earlier today, and I didn't know how the service was going to go if I had to ask for prayer request. And I said, Brother Greg, my hearing's not what it used to be, and I have a hard time hearing requests from the audience. And so he said, it's being taken care of. I said, praise God. Pastor visited me a couple of days ago and told me the circumstances that he has. One of his immediate family passed away, and asked me if I would take his place. Nobody can take his place. There's only one Jeff. And I praise God for him, but I told him while he was visiting with him that I think I've learned more from Pastor Jeff than any other preacher that I've sent under in my ministry. And I've been in the ministry for 50 years. And so he thanked me for that. And I really meant it, because Brother Jeff has really blessed my heart and since I've been here and the short time I've been here. And I appreciate him asking me to come. You know, you're getting old. When you start talking about Roy Rogers, and they say, Roy who? But we all do. If God blesses us, we have long life. And I praise God for a long life. And I've been very blessed with a healthy life. And God has blessed me in that way. I look back on the life of Moses, and I remember that Moses lived 120 years old. And the Lord said that when he died, his vision was just as good as it was when he was a young man. And he did not have any ailments, and he was very, very healthy. It didn't tell us what he died of, but we all come to that place in our life when we're going to pass from this world and go into an eternity. And so my message tonight is taken from that grace of God in our life and the faith that we need to put in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord of our life. One of the main verses of the scripture that I'm going to be reading tonight is taken from the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and 1 through 3. It tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which we see were not made of the things which are visible. I want us to think about this tonight as we go through this message, that faith in God is one of the most important things that a person could do in his lifetime. Approaching the end of my life, couldn't be too many more years, and I look back at the faith that God has given to me, and I praise God for his grace. Only by his grace. Years ago, we had our youngest daughter came sick with encephalitis of the brain. She became paralyzed, and she was just learning how to walk. So he was a young child, and she lost all consciousness and started having grand seizures. So we lived in the Chicago area at that time, and so we took our young lady to her doctor, and he rushed her over to a Children's Memorial Hospital in Chicago, and they examined her and told us after a time that she would never walk again. They told us that if she lived, she would be a vegetable in our hands. And so was the case. When we brought her home, she was limp in her arms. She could not focus. She could not walk. She could not try to talk. And so this is what she looked like. So my family, my wife and I, and our children gathered around the couch, kneeled on our knees, and prayed to God with faith. The neurosurgeon at Children's Memorial Hospital, after so many months, started seeing an improvement, and we started to see improvement. She was coming back. She gained her strength to pull up at her little crib and by herself. And after a while, we had her in our arms, and she focused to a plane going by. And she focused to that, and she started getting better and better. As we took her back to the doctor for examinations, the head neurosurgeon at Children's Memorial Hospital in Chicago told my wife, he says, "I want you to write a letter and send a card to the neurosurgeon that told you that she would never walk and that she would be like a vegetable, because he's not going to believe it, that she is recovering from her sickness. Today, she is a very well person. She has no signs of encephalitis." I tell you this story tonight because it shows the faith. Even if as a family, as a faith, our individual, where that goes, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus says you can say to this mountain, "Remove." And he may have been talking about the physical mountain, but I think he's also talking about spiritual mountains and troubles in our life that become mountains in our life. And we can't pass through. We can't go over. And we're in a dilemma how to get over and by the mountain that's in our life, that's formed in our life. And I think back to that time when we prayed for our little girl, and we had faith that God performed miracles. You know, we still have a God of miracles, don't we? Amen. And I praise God for that. So we live today we have faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And by it, the elders obtain a good testimony. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things that are visible. It takes faith to believe that. And so we need to pray for those around us that need to have faith in their life to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins on the cross. And they are forgiven of their sins if they trust Christ in faith. Turn in your Bibles now. We're going to read a few scriptures. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Let's pray before we read. Most gracious God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, dear God, that you are a God that has blessed us, dear God, in great ways that we can't imagine. And we pray, dear God, for those around us that do not have Christ in their life, that they have not received Christ. And we pray for those that need strength, those that are going through sickness and hard times in their life, a mountain in their life that needs to be removed. We pray, dear God, that they would see that God is, you are a God of, that answers prayer by faith, and put in our faith and trust in you. Guide us now. May I be hid behind the cross of Calvary. May I exalt the name of Jesus Christ, for it's in his blessed name I pray. Amen. Ephesians in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of error, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have once conducted ourselves in the lust of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show exceedingly riches of the grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. I have four things I want to bring to you tonight, 4 points from this message. First of all, grace is perfect and makes us complete, restores us. Secondly, grace brings us stable conditions, stabilizer. Grace is a stabilizer in our lives. And then thirdly, grace makes us strong in God's will. And then fourthly, grace puts all things in order, settles us in God. Grace minus faith equals death. Grace plus faith equals life. Faith, James says, minus works equals death. So God's grace plus faith brings salvation and works in our life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. First of all, God's grace is free. Doesn't cost us anything. cost God something, his only begotten son. Doesn't cost us nothing. We're saved by that grace in our life. And God's favors has favor for us and has redeemed us by one who needs not, he need not to do so. That's what grace is. The definition is, it's a favor rendered by one who does not need to do it. So God is a God of grace. Grace cannot be earned, cannot be merited. It is free. I thank my God always, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ. So something is given to us. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's a free gift. God's grace cannot be inherited. We don't inherit it from our parents. We don't inherit it from our ancestors. We cannot live by faith and have God's grace by other people. It comes to us personally. It's a personal grace to you, and it's a personal grace to me. And we're all different. We're not all the same. Thank God. Because all of us are unique. When we're born in this world, we're one of a kind. There'll never be another you, now or forever. And so you are unique in the eyes of God. Your personality and who you are cannot be duplicated, because God has made us a personal God with him, and he wants to be personal with us. So we are saved, and it's given to us by free grace by God. God's grace cannot be inherited. The grace of God reaches down to the lost and says, you're justified and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then God's grace is free. God's grace is free. And it's not only free, but it's powerful. The second thing is that God's grace has power. It has power to justify and to justify, and never it has never sinned, because Jesus Christ was a perfect person and he never sinned, and we're saved by the blood of Christ. Perfectness in God's eyes. And so when we take Christ into our life, we obtain the righteousness of Christ. We become perfect. None of us are perfect now. But we're going to be perfect one day when we leave this world and go to be with God. We're going to have a perfect body, the Bible says, like unto Christ. It's going to be great. As I get older and look forward to that time, it's creeping up. You know, it's like the little bird says, it's creeping up on me. It's creeping up on you. We all are susceptible to death. A death can come at any time. So we need to know that God has power to forgive. Romans 3:24 tells us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus tells us in 3:7 that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Think about it. Heirs of God. Heirs of Jesus. Jesus says, everything that I have, you're heirs. I don't know how many of you got rich relatives. Probably not too many of us. Too many of us. Some of us might. But we know that an heir can become the owner of that one that has a lot of material possessions. Listen, God has more than material possessions. He has spiritual possessions, spiritual truths that we don't even know about. We can't comprehend in our minds what it's going to be like in paradise and heaven. We can only look at the scriptures, and it tells us, gives us a glimpse. And I envy those in scripture that we read about have been called up to heaven, like the Apostle Paul, and he's seen the glories of God. And this is why he's so on fire with his ministry. He wouldn't quit. He couldn't quit because he's seen the heaven itself, called up to the third heaven, the Bible tells us. And he's seen it. And so we see the picture of the Apostle Paul as he goes through his ministry, even to his death. He declared Christ. He would not budge at all. And we praise God for God calling him and giving him that ministry so we can learn so much from him and his writings, and the Holy Spirit has used that through the scriptures. It has power to forgive. The grace of God has power to deliver. It has power to deliver. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled." And so we see that we become perfect, complete. The word means complete. We are completed in Christ, in his body. John 17:20-23 says, the body of Christ. He talks about Jesus paying for our sins. And so we are, we won't read that tonight, but if you want to look it up, it's John 17:20-23. He talks about being saved by the blood of Christ, and Christ giving his body on the cross for our sins and giving us his grace. And he tells his disciples that he will make them complete. He will give them his righteousness. So we become the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness of our own, but we have the righteousness of Christ. Isn't it great? Praise God. He has given us his righteousness. It's kind of hard to fathom in our minds about that. And that not only makes us perfect and complete, he establishes us. He makes us secure. He fixed in a stable condition is being established. Now whom that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Romans 16:25. He tells us that he establishes us. He makes us feel secure. If you're in Christ, and I assume you are tonight, or you probably wouldn't be here. A Wednesday night brings a great crowd to me. I can see a great crowd on Sunday morning, but I see a greater crowd on Wednesday night. I've been in the ministry a long time. I pastored many churches. And Wednesday night, it seemed that it's kind of thinned out the crowd. But I found out Wednesday night really brings the true Christian to the church because they have a desire to hear the word of God. They have a desire in their heart to love God. And I appreciate that from you guys tonight. Romans 16:25 tells us that. And then we're strengthened. We're not only perfect, made perfect and complete, we're not only established and secure, we're strengthened. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my grace is made perfect in weakness." I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel pretty weak. Especially on occasions like this, when I haven't been in the pulpit for a long time, and somebody asked me 2 days before I got to be in the pulpit to come and preach a message, I feel very weak. I feel unworthy. And I have to seek God's help in order to preach His message. And I pray that it comes directly from Him, and I know it does. And so we become strengthened. He gives us strength, not only physical strength, but spiritual strength to endure the hardships of a life. This life is not easy. And our Lord told us it wouldn't be easy. He said we would go through trials and tribulations and maybe persecution in our lifetime. And so it's very difficult. This life becomes very difficult at sometimes. There's sickness that attacks us, and there's all kinds of things that come into our life. It disturbs our routine in our life and takes away, it tries to take away our strength in God. And so we need to rely on God as strength for us in those times. And Jesus tells us this. And the Apostle Paul tells us this, "For by grace," and he told the Apostle Paul when he said, I'm weak, and take this thing from me that is plaguing me. I got something that's troubling me, Apostle Paul says. It's plaguing me. It's hurting me. It's come from Satan. I know it's come from Satan. And he went to the Lord 3 times. And ask God to take this thing away from me. I don't need it in my life anymore. And God says, "My grace is sufficient. My grace and by my strength is made, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." That's amazing development. If we think about that, that our weaknesses, God reveals His strength through our weaknesses. If we become a place where we realize that we are weak and we need God and we can't do it on our own, then that's the place when God would bring His strength to us and we will feel His grace at that time. Not only are we not made perfect and established and strengthened, we're settled. We're settled. There's something about a Christian, as a true Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, there's something about in their life that's different from the world. We become settled. The things that really affected me before I was saved and really tried to turn my life around and go toward Satan and not toward God, the things that affected me then were not settled. They weren't settled. But God and His grace brings settled in our life. We have peace, true peace. And Jesus promised us this while He was on this earth. He says that He will give us His peace. And we praise God for that. Colossians 1:23 tells us, if you continue in my faith, grounded and settled, and be not removed away from the hope that is of the gospel. Be settled in the faith, He says, and tells us that. So God is powerful, and He delivers us, and He has power to forgive us of our sins. Ephesians Ephesians 1, 7 through 8 tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that great? The riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Praise God that he has taken care of us, settled us, give us peace. God's grace is powerful. Give you this little illustration tonight about the grace of God. It happened around Alaska or the North Pole on a trip to pick up supplies about 5 miles away from the camp. It took a team of dogs, sled dogs, to make the trip. Couldn't go by any other transportation, only sled dogs. The master and his servants were on their way back through the snow, and it was getting late now, but they still had time to get back before dark. Too dark, dark set in. And when they saw in the distance, just before dusk, what looked like black dots on the hillside away from them, quite a ways away, just black dots. The master knew exactly what they were right away. They were coming in view now, getting a little closer, and you could hear the barking of hungry wolves. A large pack were hungry, and they come to sacrifice, satisfy their hunger. Mush on, and tried to go faster. The master told his servant, and try to drive faster if you can. Looking back now, the hungry wolves were in full view and gaining on them, the dog sled, closer and closer they came until you could see their snarling teeth. Just a few more miles now, but it was looking bad. They were right on top of them now. The servant knew what he had to do now to save his master. He threw his body over the back and into the pack of wolves. And there was no hope for that servant. The master was saved by the grace of that servant. It was true grace. Or was it? Grace has given the master, it would have been more grace if the master would have given his life for the servant. That's real grace. Our master has given his life for his servants. You are his servants. You are Christians, you're servants. The Bible would even call us slaves, but willing slaves. Before we were saved, we were slaves to what? Sin. We were slaves to Satan himself and to do his will. We've done things that we would not think of doing today as a Christian. We would not think of doing them again if we're true Christians. We've been saved from that. Isn't that great? By the grace of God, we are saved. By his grace, by Jesus sending his son to this world and and letting him die on the cross for our sins and giving of his blood and the giving of his life. And as he took all the sins of all the worlds from the beginning of creation until the end of time, and all those sins were put upon Jesus at that time. And he paid the penalty. And so we become the righteousness of Christ. Christ says, I give my life willingly. No one takes it from me. They didn't have power to take it from him. He laid his life down willingly for you and for me, that we could have eternal life and be saved by his grace. Great news. Great news for us. Time's fleeting away. We have access to God's grace by faith. Romans 5:2 tells us, by whom also we have this access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Grace minus faith equals death. Grace plus faith equals life eternal. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is gift, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we are told in the scriptures that we are saved by God's grace. Colossians tells us in 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. God has raised his son from the dead and has raised us from the dead. You know, we were actually, while we were slaves to Satan, we were actually walking dead people. We were dead in our sins, the Bible explains it to us. We were dead in our sins. And the Bible says God cannot look upon sin. He will not accept sin in heaven. And he's not going to accept sin in this world. And while we were unsaved, we were slaves of the devil. And so sin was in control of our lives at that time. We would do things, like I said before, we would never think of doing again if we're truly saved. I know there's some things in my life, and I'm sure there's things in your life. If you could look back in your life and say, my word, how did I do that? How did I ever do that? But it wasn't you. It was sin in you. And Christ died for you so that sin could be taken away and his righteousness could come into your life. So you have the righteousness of Christ today as a believer. We that are saved have a faith that needs to be revealed. Colossians 1:20 and 23 tells us, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We have that hope. So we are complete, established, strengthened, and settled. I think this is the last thing. Grace plus faith equals life. Grace plus faith minus works equals death. You know, because we're saved and we become God's servants, there needs to be some work in our life. We need to search the will of God where he would have us to be and what he would have us to do in our life. I did this at an early age, at 13, when I came forward in a church in Pensacola. We lived down there for a couple of years. And I was just a young man, about 12 years old, maybe 13. And as a small church, I was invited there by some neighbors that I babysitted for their kids, because I had a baby brother. They said, "You're pretty good at babysitting for your brother. Would you come over to our house and set for us?" So I set for them, and they went to church, and they invited me to church. And so my parents weren't Christians. I wasn't raised in a Christian family. Both of my parents were not Christians. But I said, "Yeah, sure, I'll come." They asked me to come to church. I said, "Sure, I'll come to church with it." So I went to church and a couple of times, and I came forward in that church. I got convicted of my sins, that I needed Christ in my life, and as a preacher preached. And I can remember it vividly. Even though I was a young man, I can vividly remember it. And I got baptized in a bayou. We lived right by a bayou in a project. And he took me in, the pastor come down and took me into that bayou, and it was cold, and dunked me. And my parents didn't come. They refused to come. And that hurt, of course. Of course, later on in years, I understood why, because they never accepted Christ in their life themselves. And I praise God. I had an opportunity to get up in a drive-in theater service. You ever been to a drive-in theater service? They don't have too many of them anymore, I don't think. I've never heard of them. Anyway, you drive into the drive-in and you take the microphone that you would be listening to the movie on. You take the microphone and you'd hang it on the window, and then they would have on the stage or in front of the screen, they would have their service. And they would have a regular church service. And this church had that. They had one of those services. And the pastor came up to me and he says, "Lewis, would you like to give your testimony?" And I said, "I guess." I didn't know. I was just a young kid. I guess I would. I didn't realize how many people there would be there. But I did. I got up and gave my testimony how I came forward and accepted Christ in my life. But the thing is, the problem is, there I was never discipled. And that's so why it's so important for us to disciple new Christians. Get them grounded in the Word. Because I was never a disciple, I drifted in the world. I drifted in the world for years. I joined the Navy, and I was still in the world. And I didn't just see the world, the world was in me. So at one time my wife had some friends, and they invited us out. You ever sleep in a pilot on the floor? Many of us have, I think. We were invited. My wife had some friends that lived in the country. Well, we lived in Chicago, and they came and asked us if we'd like to come out and spend a weekend. Well, being in the city slickers, we were anxious to go into the country for the weekend. So we said, "Yes, we'll go to the country for a weekend." And we knew this lady's friend was a Christian, and we knew she was, but we played with the kids. She had many kids, and we played with the kids and worked out in the yard. And at nighttime came, she said, "We don't have any beds for you, but you're going to have to sleep on the floor, and we'll make you a pilot on the floor." I said, "Well, that's all right. I'm so tired, I don't care." So we were on the floor, and I was laying there just about to doze off, and I looked up, and here she come. And I touched my wife. I says, "Here she comes with her Bible." And she came with the Bible. I said, "She's going to preach to us." And sure enough, she started reading some scripture. But she didn't preach to us. She just read some scripture to us. And weeks later, while we were home, back in Chicago, that friend come. I looked out the front window. We lived in an apartment on the ground level. And I seen her coming up the walk. I says, "Here she comes." I said, I'm going to hide in the closet. I said, "I'll be in the bedroom in the closet." I says, "Well, come out and let me know when she leaves." So her purpose of coming there was to ask us to go to the Billy Graham Crusade at Soldiers Field in Chicago, 1962. And so she left, and I come out, and my wife started telling me what she wanted, and I says she couldn't go because we had kids to watch. She's going to get us a babysitter and bringing them back to our house. She told me this. I'm not going to be here. I says, tell her I'm going to the Cubs ballpark at the game. I'm not here. And so I hid again. And so she took her to the Soldiers Field in Chicago in 1962. And lo and behold, my wife was saved. Billy Graham gave the invitation. The one she was sitting with, she got by the hand. She says, "I'm going forward." And she went forward in the Billy Graham for thousands of people. She went forward in that service and accepted Christ. And she came home that night. She was blistered on her back from sitting in the 90-degree weather on Soldiers Field. I didn't even bother her. And I said, "My God, what happened to your back?" And I said, she says, don't say God's word like that. She says, "You're a blasphemy word." I said, "What's going on with this woman?" And so she was after me. She prayed for me. And she prayed for me. She says, I was still living in the world. It was a Saturday night. And she said, "We're going to get up and go to church in the morning." She said, "You going to go with me?" I thought about it. And I thought about that experience I had when I was 12 or 13 years old. Going forward, I think the Lord revealed that to me that I should go. And so I said, I'll go with you. So next morning we hopped in the 1951 Dodge fluid drive and took off, look for a church. We'll go to this church. Say, "That's too big." "Go to that church, that's too little." And so we rode around in blocks in the Chicago area. And finally, we ended up back in the front of the house. It was getting late, getting toward 11 o'clock anyway. We knew church service starts around that time. And we got out of the car, and we looked down the street. A block, half block away, we see people going into this little house at the end of the street. And I said, "Well, why don't we go down there? That's a church. Well, if we go down there to go to church." So that's where we went. Lo and behold, a man preaching one of his first sermons. I remember him. He was a real skinny little guy. He had glasses about like I got now. He's a little younger than I was then. But I can remember him preaching and pointing and saying, "You're going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ." And he's pointing right at me. And I got convicted, and we walked forward that day and joined the church, and we both surrendered our life to Christ again. We're baptized together. God is a God of grace. By the grace of God, I could have been killed on one of them drunken nights going out in an automobile, for I would drink and I would go and drive. For I was controlled by Satan. I wasn't controlled by a God. I was controlled by Satan. I wanted to please the flesh. But thank God, I'm controlled by the grace of God today. And that's my conclusion tonight. I thank you for listening and being good listeners tonight. And I thank Brother Jeff for asking me to preach. I felt I had to give my testimony tonight, for I don't know when I'll have another opportunity to do that. Brother?